Now it will help you greatly to follow if you have your Bible open at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the passage beginning at verse 6, which was our reading. This is the third of a series of four sermons on the theme of the Bible. We have been focusing our attention especially on the relation of the three persons in the Godhead to the Word of God. Last Sunday morning, we concentrated upon God and the Bible, and in Isaiah 55 saw the teaching of Isaiah that God was its author and the source of its power. Last Sunday evening in John chapter 5, we concentrated on Christ and the Bible and saw that just as Scripture witnesses to Christ, so Christ witnesses to Scripture. And this morning we turn to the theme of the Holy Spirit and the Bible and to this passage which has so much to say about precisely that theme. We shall find, I think, that if God the Father is the author of Scripture and God the Son the subject of Scripture, God the Holy Spirit is the instrument by which Scripture in all its fullness comes to us. I think we need to spend a moment or two recognizing the background against which Paul speaks. You would notice the very first sentence we read was, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature." And clearly, Paul is depending on our knowing a little of what he has been saying in the previous passage. In that section, right from verse 18 of chapter 1, he is setting out what turns out to be a very powerful argument about the nature of true wisdom. He has especially wanted to address the Greeks, who were famed for their interest in and pride over their human wisdom. Therefore, the gospel to the Greeks was foolishness. And Paul addresses the Greeks on this very issue. He is recognizing that the Greeks had this great pride in human wisdom and philosophy and ability intellectually. And he begins to address the issue of what in fact this wisdom, the wisdom of man, the passing wisdom of this world, the wisdom that is purely human, what it actually does. And he comes to the conclusion that human wisdom leads you to the place of absolute frustration. When you are dealing with the ultimate issues of life, when you are dealing with the challenge of life and death, when you are really at the ultimate point of having to ask and answer ultimate questions, then Paul says human wisdom drastically and tragically lets people down. And so he challenges the wise men of this world in verse 20, for example. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And the challenge is one that needs to go out into our modern world and into our contemporary society, precisely as Paul does in his generation, where we recognize that the ultimate frustration of human brilliance derives from the fact that it cannot touch the ultimate needs of the human heart. And Paul instead declares to them in verse 21 of chapter 1, "Since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." It is more than head knowledge
that men and women need. It is more than mere human advice. It is more than the gathered wisdom of the ages. They need, above everything else, to know God. That is man's greatest need in every generation. And human wisdom cannot provide the answer to that deepest ache that is built into human personality. And Paul then turns in chapter 2 and verse 6 to say, it is not that we are anti-intellectual. It is not that we are deprived of all wisdom. It is that there is a wisdom which comes not from men, but from God. And it is this wisdom that he is about to address. In verse 6 of chapter 2, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now, there probably was never an age when it was so manifest that the wisdom of this world has led us into one catastrophe after another, as this age. And Paul says, we have a different kind of wisdom, and it is the wisdom of God. Let me try to trace with you what Paul's thought is as he begins to deal with this subject. He speaks basically about two things. One, the hiddenness of God's wisdom, and second, the revelation of God's wisdom. Now, since the revelation of God's wisdom is in Scripture, that's obviously our proper subject. But the hiddenness of God's wisdom is what Paul is speaking about in verses 7 to 9 of chapter 2. He says, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age, not just the Greeks, but none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, and here is a quotation from the Old Testament which highlights the hiddenness of God's wisdom. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That is, the human eye cannot see this wisdom of God. The human ear cannot discern it. The human mind cannot by itself understand it. And so the wisdom of God is hidden. Now, that might seem the worst possible of news that Paul could bring to us. But in fact, he goes on in verse 10 to tell us the best of news. Even although no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared, God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. Now, this is the day that Christians all over the world celebrate Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. One of the most significant things the coming of the Holy Spirit means is that God has revealed His truth by the Holy Spirit to those who believe. And here, says Paul, is how we come to know the wisdom of God. Here is how we can leave our dependence on the catastrophic wisdom of men left to themselves and come to the wisdom of God. How do we do it? Well, he says, It is because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk with you for the rest of the time about that ministry of the Holy Spirit in revealing to us the wisdom or the truth of God. And Paul tells us that he does it in four stages. And I want to trace these four stages because they are the four stages in which the Holy Spirit brings to us the truth of God which we have in Holy Scripture. Will you follow with me then in these four stages of the Holy Spirit's work in producing Holy Scripture? First, and I think the first step we could best call exploration. For in verse 10, the second half of the verse, the Holy Spirit is said to explore or search out the deep things of God. Notice how Paul puts it. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now, this is probably a highly unfamiliar idea to most Christian people even, that what the Holy Spirit has been doing in the context of the work of the Godhead for our salvation, He has been, as it were, ransacking the mind of God and the depths of the truth of God's wisdom. He has been exploring it like someone going down into the depths of the ocean for treasure and to the height of the universe for its mysteries. And all through the glories of the mind of God's wisdom, the Holy Spirit has been searching or exploring. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now, the reason the Holy Spirit does that is explained in verse 11. For who among men, says Paul, knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? Now, he uses an illustration that you will well and immediately understand. What Paul is saying is, if one of us were to be standing in the presence of others and to say, now, guess what's going on in my mind just now? Well, let's do it. You guess what's going on in my mind just now. I could be thinking, that man up there is fast asleep. But I wasn't, actually. And I could be asking, what's going on in that person's mind over there? And I might think, they may be saying, when's he going to finish? But you weren't thinking that at all, were you? Because who knows the mind of a man but the spirit of man within him? I know exactly what is in my mind. You know exactly what is in your mind. It is your spirit with a small s that knows exactly what's going on in your mind. And if I then ransack my own mind, as it were, to discover what it is that is there, and then by my mouth tell you, then my thoughts are revealed to you. They are being revealed to you just now because I'm speaking. Now listen to what Paul says. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And Paul is expressing something which is clearly, obviously, and profoundly true. So, What does the Holy Spirit do with the riches of God's truth that he has discovered as he ransacks the mind of God? Look at verse 12.
Well, first at verse 10, perhaps at the end, at the beginning. God has revealed this wisdom to us by his Spirit. Verse 12. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given.
So what does the Holy Spirit do with the truth he has discovered in the mind of God? He reveals it to God's people.
That's what he does. And that's the second stage of the Holy Spirit's work in bringing forth the Word of God. We cannot know or see by ourselves. God reveals it to us by his Spirit. Now that, of course, is exactly what Jesus promised would happen. John chapter 16, verse 12, let me read it to you. I have much more to say to you, he says to the apostles, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He searches the mind of God. He brings forth the truth of God, and then he reveals it specifically to the apostles. Now, we know that it's to the apostles he is addressing himself when we look on to verse 13 and to the third stage of this work of the Holy Spirit, which we might call inspiration. What the Holy Spirit searches and finds in the mind of God and then reveals to the apostles, this, verse 13, is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. He will teach you all things, says Jesus. And this stage of inspiration, you will notice, is God's way of the Holy Spirit's revelation of truth becoming apostolic teaching. Notice the link between the end of verse 12 and the beginning of verse 13. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us, that is the truth of the gospel. Verse 13, this is what we, the apostles, speak. Now you see the close link between what God has given and what we speak. There could be no clearer claim in any literature to the apostolic authority for Holy Scripture in the New Testament. Now let me just add that this is not only taught by the Spirit, but you notice it is taught in words. In verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. And of course, this verbal inspiration, which is what it is,
is something that is not outlandish, but eminently reasonable. I'm quoting from John Stott. Words, he says, are, as it were, the building blocks of speech. It is therefore impossible to frame a precise message without constructing precise sentences composed of precise words. Now that is exactly how the Holy Spirit gives the truth of God to the apostles. They frame precise truth without error in precise sentences consisting of precise words. Not that that process is mechanical, as though God were using people as dictating machines. Although if God wanted to use me as a dictating machine, I would have no objection whatsoever, actually. And I don't see the problem, but what people are concerned about is that the personality of the individual author is somehow being destroyed by the idea of verbal inspiration. But Peter describes it in this way in 2 Peter 1:21. Men spoke from God as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. Now do you see what allows for the diversity of different personalities in the writing of Holy Scripture? Men spoke from God as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. But, says the Apostle, that is what God has given, is what we speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. What a blessed thing that is, that in Holy Scripture we have something so totally different from the passing wisdom of man through the ages. We have the eternal truth of the eternal God searched out by the Holy Spirit, revealed to the apostles, and written for our learning. Now there's a fourth step, and it's this. If the first is exploration, and the second revelation, and the third, inspiration. The fourth is illumination. Verse 14 to the end deals with this, and it tells us that the same Holy Spirit who is active in the apostles to reveal the truth to them and inspire them to teach it is also active in simple believers, you and me, to enable them to understand it. Verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Now, you see precisely what is happening in the man or woman who dismisses the truth of God and says, that's foolishness to me. Maybe all right for those who are of dim mind and gullible, but it is something I dismiss as folly, stupidity, foolishness, not worth my while considering. And the person who does that thinks, I am quite an intellectual, actually, and that's why I can't stand the truth of this Christian faith. And the apostle says it is simply because they do not have the Spirit of God. It is because they are dead and without God and without Christ. It is because they are blind and cannot see and deaf and cannot hear and are unable to understand. Now, my dear friends, it's not academic ability or brilliance that produces this insight or discernment into the truth. It is the Spirit of God opening people's eyes. And that's why, for so many of us sitting here this morning, there came a day when we were able to say and could not help saying, I see. For the first time in my life, I see this truth. It was something I didn't ever see before, but I see it now. What has happened? Have you had a sudden anointing of intellectual ability? Oh no. The Spirit of God has opened your eyes. That's what's happened. Now you see, the process of revelation by which God reveals His truth is not sufficient if we do not have illumination from the Holy Spirit. Because, says Paul, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to them. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man, the word is the same, does discern all things. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, when a wonderful piece of art is unveiled, the word is really the word revealed. The curtain is removed, you know. Some dignitary comes and pulls a cord and the curtain is taken away and this magnificent piece of art is revealed to us. But so often, there is another work that needs to be done in us. It's a work of illumination. I am fortunate to have a relative who is an artist. And you know, it's one thing to go into an art gallery and look around pictures which have been revealed to the public and are on show, but quite another thing to have her standing beside me and saying, now, what he means there is this. What the intention of the artist there is that. And I would never have known it. It's illumination. And the Spirit of God brings illumination as we read and study Holy Scripture. Now this process of illumination is exactly what was happening on the Emmaus Road. And Jesus performed it. Do you remember? He opened their minds that they should understand the Scripture. And Paul says that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing in believers, so that we have the mind of Christ. What that means is that we may ransack the mind of God and the promises that we can trust Him to illumine our understanding and show us the glories of His truth and impart to us, however ordinary we may conceive ourselves to be, the wisdom of God. May God grant us that ministry of His Holy Spirit in our own lives. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank You for Your holy word, and we pray that You would help us, that we may study it following the example of the Holy Spirit, that we may explore its depths and riches, that He may reveal the glories of our Savior to us.
and working in our hearts, change us into his likeness. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.